Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at Psalm 41 throughout the season of Lent. And here today, David prayed to the Lord of hosts in Psalm 41, saying, "You have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You have upheld me because of my integrity." Integrity means whole or undivided. Integrity indicates an original, unblemished condition. And because integrity means whole and original and unblemished, the words can also be used to indicate such qualities as honesty, faithfulness, purity, reliability, uprightness, honor, forthrightness, and lots of other noble virtues such as these. "Because of my integrity," David wrote. David wrote those words in a psalm to be used in church. He wrote those words not because he wanted to sing and pray those words all by himself. David wrote Psalm 41 because he wanted you to sing and praise with him. He wanted you to say to God in all sincerity and truth, "You have upheld me, O Lord, because of my integrity." Can you do that? Can you bring yourself to do that? God, the living God, inspired that David's words should be written in Holy Scriptures. David's words are in the Scriptures because the Lord your God wants you to pray with all honesty, "You have upheld me, O Lord, because of my integrity." Can you do that? Can you honestly join with David saying to God, "You have upheld me because of my integrity"? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. Because you are the baptized children of God, and because Christ is risen. I thought I was going to slip it past you. I almost did. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Good job. The resurrection of our Lord has guaranteed that your answer is indeed yes, even though you might feel tempted to think that it should be no. "Because of my integrity." Everybody wants to have integrity, but nobody actually has it, at least not in the original main sense of the word. Seems like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? We'll unpack that as we move along. Our loss of integrity originated with Adam and Eve, and only later did it become our own fault. Integrity means whole and undivided. Integrity indicates an original, unblemished condition. Integrity also can be used to indicate such qualities as honesty, faithfulness, and purity that we talked about a minute ago. We all want these words to describe us, these wonderful words to describe us. And we certainly can have those words describe us, to a certain extent. Do you hesitate to pray to the Lord, "You have upheld me because of my integrity"? Perhaps you don't think that all the qualities of integrity rightly describe you, at least not all the time. Perhaps you can see a different set of qualities working inside yourself. Not whole, undivided, sometimes double-minded, sometimes doubtful. Not in original, unblemished condition, but chipped and broken, stained by sin, hampered by the memory of a wrongdoing, and marked with regret. Honest, but not always. True and faithful, but only when temptation is not near. Mostly reliable, fairly honorable. But hey, after all, nobody's perfect. We all want to have integrity. In most cases, any of us would gladly describe ourselves as having integrity. But we probably would not talk that way in the presence of God. Because we know that He knows where our integrity falls, where it falls apart. Perhaps it's wisest if we just mumble that part of the psalm where it says, "You have upheld me because of my..." Feeling that maybe it's true of some people, maybe not for myself. And so we press on. In our gospel reading, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And as they were going, they said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But they didn't stop. Did you notice that they didn't stop? They kept on going. "Who will roll away the stone to the tomb?" "I don't know. Let's figure it out when we get there." Let's see what happens. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. But the tomb had been sealed with the seal of the Roman Empire. Roman guards were posted at the tomb, guards who had been well informed and warned about Jesus' friends and his mother, how they would probably try to steal his body so that they could claim that he rose from the dead. To be sure, these guards would not allow Jesus' mother or his friends to come near. And to challenge guards such as these was to invite certain and immediate death. But even worse, to break the seal of the Roman Empire without proper authorization is to commit treason against the empire, a crime punishable by things worse than death. And yet they kept going. Who will roll the stone away? Perhaps a better question might be, who in their right mind would roll the stone away? Who in their right mind would challenge the fully armed soldiers of the Roman Empire? Who would dare to invite the wrath of the Roman Empire? And yet they kept going. The text doesn't give any more information about their conversation beyond the question of rolling the stone away, suggesting one of two possibilities. Perhaps this was just another example of the literary style of the gospel writer who would use these types of things to communicate a sense of urgency, a style that he used some 47 times to say things like, "Immediately this happened," or "at once," or "quickly," or "just then so-and-so did such and such." Was this merely a literary style? Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. Was this close proximity of their question to the answer to their question merely a literary device? Or had they moved so quickly that they just didn't realize their oversight until just before they arrived? Was their urgency real? To me, the urgency of these women was real. The urgency of these things say to me that these women just needed to get there. They just needed to get there. Perhaps they just needed some form of closure, something to help them get past the terrible events of Jesus' death on the cross. Perhaps these women just needed to offer Jesus dignity in his burial, something that had been denied him in his death. Have you ever had something big that needed to be done? You plan and you prepare as best you can, not wanting to leave out the slightest detail, but there comes a time when planning has to stop and you need to act. It's time to do something. As the happening draws near, you're pretty sure you're ready, pretty sure you have all your preparations lined up, and then you start to have that nagging feeling that you forgot something. Imagine, if you will, you're preparing for a fishing trip. I use this for, there are lots of examples, but the boys and I are planning a fishing trip. So imagine you're preparing for a fishing trip. You make a list. Fishing poles, check. Tackle box, check. Bait, check. Boat, gas, life jackets, check, check, check. You drive to the lake, and as you enter the park, you wave to the game warden as he drives out. And you get that nagging feeling that you forgot something. You quickly pull out your wallet and take a look. Whew. Yep, got my fishing license. There it is. Check. You look at your windshield. Park pass. 2023. How could you forget your park pass? Without that seal of approval, that's where it ends. Without it, all other preparations are for nothing. To proceed further without that seal of approval on your windshield is to invite trouble. I wonder if that's what was going on in our gospel reading today. Not that the gals were preparing for a fishing trip, but Mary and the others were on their way to the tomb. But as they walked, that nagging feeling came over them. So they checked their preparedness. Spices? Check. Strips of linen? Check. Who will roll the stone away? You were supposed to check on that. Who will roll the stone away? Had they forgotten? Or was it something else? Here's the most crucial piece of their entire plan. Unless the stone is rolled away, unless the guards somehow faint or run away, unless the seal of the Roman Empire is dealt with, all their other preparations are for nothing. At this point, it would take an act of God. And so they walked on. Most people would have just thrown up their hands and turned around and gone home. And yet they walked on. And because they walked on, I get to tell you today that just as David invites you to pray with him, saying, "You, O Lord, have upheld me because of my integrity," so also Mary and the others invite you this day to follow them, to follow them to the place where Jesus was laid. But make sure you're ready. Make sure you're prepared. Bring along your imperfections. Bring along your weaknesses. Bring along your failures. And don't forget to pack your sin. Bring it all. Bring your life. Bring your death. Come and see that the stone has indeed been rolled away. But don't just stand outside. Enter the tomb with them. Behold the young man dressed in white, and listen to his words. Listen to what he says, for he speaks to you. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. See the place where they laid him. For here at the empty tomb, God the Father has proclaimed for all time and for all creation that the death of Jesus has been and is sufficient payment for every one of your sins. When God looks at you, he smiles. He doesn't see your sin. Here at the empty tomb, God the Father has restored that original unblemished condition of his relationship with you. Here at the empty tomb, sins are forgiven, and integrity with him is restored. Here at the empty tomb, you find strength, even in times of weakness. Here at the empty tomb, death and the things of death have been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? They have been swallowed up in victory, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.